So we began a couple of
weeks ago a series on Ephesians, and I did some background on it. I'm really grateful to Rachel for saying, you know, we need reminders, because part of my sermon is going to be reminding you what I said last time I stood here. We're looking at this letter, and we took a break from it last week as we had Remembrance Sunday. So we can all be forgiven, can't we, if we've forgotten everything that I said about chapter 1. But just a reminder, the theme of the letter, Paul is summarising his gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, and describes the nature and role of the church as a unity of Jew and Gentile in God's eternal plan. We looked at how some scholars have cast doubt on the authorship of this letter, and whether the original audience may have been wider than just Ephesus, possibly written as a circular letter to the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. This letter was written around AD 60, almost 2,000 years ago, around the time that Paul was in prison, and around the same time as the letter to the Colossians. And whilst the similarities between these two letters suggesting the same author, there are notable differences between these two letters and others that Paul wrote. There are no personal greetings or instructions to individuals mentioned. Yet Ephesus was a church that Paul knew really well, having spent over 2 years there, using it as a base while he and his associates evangelised the region of Asia Minor. Studying the original Greek text, and that wasn't me, I do a little bit of Greek, but not enough really to study text. So I'm quoting what other scholars have said, that the structure and the style of the Greek used is very different to Paul's other letters. While some point to these differences as a reason to doubt Paul is the author, these views are not universally held, and the text itself suggests that Paul wrote this letter. Remember what I said about Ephesus, that it was the most important city in Asia, Asia Minor, sorry, and it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It had several hundred thousand inhabitants, so it was a big place. It was a port city on a major trade route and had a thriving commercial centre. It had a magnificent temple to the goddess of Artemis, Diana, which was hailed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was very proud of its temple. And lots of people relied on trade of idols connected to this and many other temples in the city. Acts 19 speaks about the time Paul spent in Ephesus ministering to the believers, firstly evangelizing to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Acts 19:8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, which is what the early Christians were known as. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The believers, therefore, in Ephesus would have been made up of both Jews and Gentiles. In the earlier verses of chapter 2, Paul speaks about individual salvation, what it means to be made alive in Christ. Both Jew and Gentile were in need of this personal salvation. All were dead in their transgressions and sins, but through grace we are saved. All this we read in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This need for individual salvation extends to those who are part of the Old Covenant, God's chosen people. And their physical circumcision was a sign of their special status. It had the potential to make the Gentile Christians feel as though they were not accepted in church on the same level. And Paul addresses these differences. He challenges the Gentile believers to remember. We've spoke about remembrance, haven't we, a lot over the last couple of weeks. Today we've remembered how Jesus died on the cross for us. Paul urges the Gentile believers to remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. This circumcision, a sign of the covenant, certainly, but a physical sign created by human hands, Paul reminds them. And then he goes on to remind them that at that time they were separated from Christ. They were foreigners to the covenant, excluded from citizenship of Israel. They were without hope and without God in the world. Then, before they came to faith, there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. You may have heard sermons in the past on the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was made up of a number of courts. The first, an outside court, was for foreigners, those seeking to pray and worship God, but were outside the Jewish covenant. This court was where the tradesmen had set up tables. They were selling birds and animals for sacrifice, changing the money that people used each day, Roman coins, for Jewish coins, which they needed in order to make an offering, as Roman coins were not accepted in the temple. It was these making profit out of worshippers as they came to God, and doing it in the only place that foreigners could go to worship God, that had angered Jesus so much, leading him to turn over the tables of these traders and driving the money changers from the temple. The next court in was for Jewish women. They were not allowed to go any further into the temple and offered their prayers and worship here. The men were allowed to go into the next court. And there was yet another inner court that was the preserve of priests, where they would make the sacrifices on the altar on behalf of the people. And then finally, we reach the most central court, where the Jews believed God's Spirit dwelt. Separated from the priest's court by a curtain from ceiling to floor, and where only the high priest was allowed to enter, and he only once a year, when he entered, he had a rope tied around his waist. And this was so that if anything happened to him, if he died in the presence of God, if he collapsed and couldn't get out, they'd have something to pull him back with, because they couldn't go in and get him, because they weren't allowed in there. Only the high priest could go in. And this was just in case he looked on the face of God and died. These degrees of separation from God depended on your race, your gender, your position. They were all swept away when Jesus died on the cross. Remember from Matthew 27, we read, "And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that was torn in two was this curtain that divided the priests from the Holy of Holies. God was saying, I'm not here anymore. I'm not dwelling in this place anymore. I'm going to dwell in a different place. All the divisions, all the barriers that kept people from God were destroyed. They were swept away. And in Christ there are no divisions. Galatians 3:27 to 29 puts it this way. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Colossians 3 puts it this way. And have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The temple has changed. God no longer dwells in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the building. Now he dwells in the believers, all believers, who have given their lives to Christ, who have been baptized into his death and resurrection, who are part of a new covenant, the new covenant that we have celebrated around the table. But now you in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By his death, Jesus brings a new covenant, one in which we all share. In sharing together in this way, we have destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. There is no group, no individual in the church who, because of their gender or their race or their status, have greater access to God. The Jews held a unique position as the chosen people, a holy nation. But Paul tells us, if we belong to Christ, in Galatians 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In Christ we are one. And it is the same thing for each thing that divides people. No slave and no free. Being a Christian didn't change the status of the slave in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of God, a slave has the same standing as every other believer. A sinner, by grace redeemed through faith. So too the Gentile believers. Paul says to them, then you were apart, then you were a foreigner, then you were outside, but now, through Christ, you are family. You inherit the same promises as Abraham's descendants. Now you are a chosen people, chosen by God. Then the temple was divided, divided people by status, gender and race. Now in Christ, believers of all backgrounds, of all status, are being built into one temple where God dwells by his Spirit. To be built into such a dwelling, a holy place, where God can live by his Holy Spirit, calls for unity, a oneness in Christ that brings us together in worship and witness and work for him. Earlier in the letter, Paul described the church as a body with Christ as the head. Whether a body or a building, each individual piece has a part to play in the building and in building up of the whole. In the body, Christ is the head, and every other part of the body has an important function in making the body work. In the building, each brick is needed to be built into the right place in order to have a unit, a whole functioning building. Each part needs to be put in the right place. A bit like a jigsaw puzzle. We need to fit where we're called to be. In our church today, the difference between Jewish and Gentile believers is probably not one that occupies a lot of our thinking. It's not for us a practical issue. But the principle behind Paul's letter speaks to us about unity, about how we are all heirs of that inheritance promised to Abraham. We were all far off, and God chose us, called us, and redeemed us, restored us into a relationship with him. And together we are being built into a holy dwelling place for God to reside. There is a new covenant, a new temple, and a new priesthood. 1 Peter tells us, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The divisions that existed in the old temple are gone. Through Christ, we can come to the Father. We can come into God's presence to offer our prayers and our worship, no matter who we once were. Now we are in Christ. We are a new creation. We all stand on the same holy ground before him. And as Paul urges unity in the church at Ephesus, we are reminded of that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. "My prayer," Jesus prays, "is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." That's you and me. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Some questions for you to consider. First and foremost, are you in Christ? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Saviour? If not, perhaps you will take this moment to consider becoming part of his family, part of his temple, part of his body. If you are in Christ, if you have accepted him, did you know that you were part of this family? That you too will receive this inheritance reserved for God's chosen people? Did you know that God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit? Did you know that God is building you together with your brothers and sisters into a holy temple where he can dwell? If you are in Christ, are you striving, as Paul did, for unity in the church, playing your part in building up others? What are the barriers in our church today that can stop us being one, being united, serving God in the way he has called us to? Do you pray for unity in the church? As a believer in Christ, you are called. You are chosen. You are precious. You are loved. You have the Spirit of the living God in your heart, and you belong. Together with all of the members of the church family, let us work together to value one another so that no one feels excluded. To love one another as Christ loves us. To recognise Jesus in our fellow believers and respect and honour the faith of each one, regardless of their status, their gender, their race. That in unity we may be built up into a holy temple with Christ as the cornerstone, where the Spirit of God may dwell, and through that unity the world may see and believe in Jesus. Amen.